Now, the reality is, there's a lot in life you could get offended by. In fact, there's a lot of things in life you ought to be offended by. I get offended by a lot of things. I'm offended by injustice in the world. When people go to bed hungry at night, and a lot of us have so much, I'm offended by racism. I'm offended by babies whose lives are taken before they're even born. I'm offended by exploitation of sex and women who are exploited for sex trafficking and things like that. There are a lot of things you ought to be offended by. But when it comes to personal relationships, God says, get over it. As much as you can, try not to be offended by other people. In other words, if you wanted to, you could have such a thin skin, everything everybody does offends you. And you're going to be unhappy most of your life. So you've got to learn that emotional and spiritual maturity is largely determined by how you treat those who mistreat you. Let me say that again. How mature you are, emotionally and spiritually, is largely revealed in how I respond, how I treat those who mistreat me, and how I treat those who misunderstand me. Do I do tit for tat? Do I get even? If they hit me, I hit them back. If they hurt me, I hurt them back. If they insult me, I insult them back. If they get angry at me, I get angry back. Then I'm no better than they are. Emotional and spiritual maturity is determined by my reaction to the people who try to hurt me, the demanding, the demeaning, the confusing, all of those people, the destructive and disapproving people in my life. How do I handle those kind of people? One of the keys to happiness in life, it's not the only one, but one of the keys to happiness in life is you need to develop a thicker skin and just not be offended by so many things. Now, what you need to pray is say, God, give me a tender heart and a tough hide. Give me a tender heart and a tough. Usually we get the opposite. We get thin skinned and tough hearted. God said, no. You should always have a tender heart, but you need to get a little bit thicker skin so not everything just sets you off. Not everything offends you. You don't always get upset no matter what people say. When somebody looks cross-eyed at you or, on the freeway, somebody flips you off, it doesn't bother you. You don't get upset about it. Somebody is rude to you, a clerk or something like that, a clerk who's a jerk, and they're just having a tough day. You need to get a little bit thicker skin. Now, how do I do that? How do I keep them from being offended by these people who are disapproving and destructive and demeaning and disconnected and demanding? How do I not get upset about these people? Well, one of them is just consider the source and try to ignore it as best as possible. The Bible says to do that. Look at this first verse, Proverbs 12:16. Let's read it aloud together. When a fool is annoyed, he quickly lets it be known. But wise people will ignore an insult. Circle the word wise. If you're wise, you ignore an insult. If you respond to an insult with an insult, you're a fool. Foolish people give out what they get. He says, that's not good. That's not wise. That's dumb. When a fool is annoyed, he quickly lets it be known. In other words, somebody hurts me, I hurt them right back. They make a tacky statement to me, and I make a tacky statement back. When a fool is annoyed, he quickly lets it be known. But wise people ignore an insult. Why do wise people ignore an insult? Because what they do is they look behind the behavior. And when people are hurting others, it's because they're hurting on the inside. Hurt people hurt people. And that they've got a fear, they've got an insecurity, they've got a painful past, they've got a pressure in the current that maybe you don't know about. And one of the ways you can learn to not be offended by other people is to not look at their behavior. And to just look past and go, I wonder what causes them to be that way, to be that short with me. Did they get out of bed on the wrong side? They have a fight with their husband or their wife today? Are they going bankrupt? What's the pressure? What's the thorn in their foot that's causing them to be mean to everybody else around them? And you look past the behavior and look at the pain. and try to understand. Now, the more you understand somebody's background, the more grace you're going to show them. The people who you find it most difficult to deal with, the people who irritate you the most, are people at the office who are obnoxious and you know nothing about their background. So you don't cut them any slack. You don't know that maybe they were molested, or you don't know that maybe they were orphaned, or you don't know that maybe they've gone through three marriages and the husband walked out on them, you know, three times. You don't know their story. And so you're not cutting them any slack. You're not showing them any grace. Here's what the Bible says. Proverbs 19:11. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. You're going to get offended. Why? Because your wisdom gives you patience. When you understand somebody's background, you understand their current stress, it's easier to show grace. That gives you patience. And then you overlook the offense. What I'm talking about here is real love. In fact, the Bible says refusing to be offended by other people is actually an act of mature love. It shows you how much love you've got in your heart. The more love you have in your heart, the harder it is to offend you on a personal basis. The less love, the more insecure you feel, the easier it is to offend you. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 10:12, love overlooks the wrongs that others do. Love overlooks the wrongs that others do. The more filled I am with love, the less I'm going to be upset with you when you are demanding or demeaning or disapproving or whatever. So this is the first step. I must choose to refuse. I choose to refuse to be offended. And I don't take it personal. I don't take it personal. Pastor Tom's going to come and talk about the next two steps.
Number two, you don't wait for an apology before you forgive them. You don't wait for an apology to forgive them. In our minds, we think, well, I know the Christian thing to do is to forgive, and so I will. I will forgive them as soon as they give me an apology, the right kind of apology, then I will forgive them. Not everyone who bugs you, who even hurts you, realizes what they're doing. Oftentimes, they're responding to their own hidden pain, and they don't know that they're hurting all these people around them. So what do? And I think we all struggle with this sometimes. We all struggle with forgiving. When I have a hard time, I remember what a hard time I gave God in forgiving me and not accepting His forgiveness. And I remember the great gift of His forgiveness. I remember a verse like the next one in your outline. Colossians 3:13 says, you must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Number three is refuse to gossip about them. Gossip is incredibly destructive to churches, is incredibly destructive to families, is incredibly destructive to businesses. It's destructive to your life. It tears you up. It separates the closest of friends. And the worst thing about gossip is when you start gossiping, it means they win. All of a sudden, they're controlling your conversation. They're controlling your emotions. Your whole day is about gossiping about them instead of talking about some good thing, some great thing that you could be doing or is happening in your life. Don't let them win. 1 Peter 3:9 says, do not do wrong to repay a wrong. And do not insult to repay an insult. But repay with a blessing. Because you yourselves were called to do this so that you might receive a blessing. That's the point. You can gossip and miss out on God's blessing, but instead, if you choose not to, look what happens. By choosing not to gossip, not only do you get the conversation in the right positive way in your life, but you receive God's blessing in your life. I want you to receive God's blessing in your life. And one of the ways we do that is by saying no to gossip.
The verse that says, don't insult somebody who insults you back makes me think about a number of years ago. A member of our church gave me a book. He knows that I collect books for my library. And it was called 3,000 Witty Putdowns. And I read it from cover to cover and laughed uproariously. It was one of those laugh your head off books. The only problem is, as a pastor, I can't use it. All these great, really repartee, you know, rejoinders. And I can't use it because the Bible says, don't repay an insult with an insult. I refuse to be offended. I'm not going to take it personal. I'm gonna consider the source, and you may have all kinds of problems that I don't even know about. And I'm not going to wait for an apology. I'm gonna offer forgiveness even before you ask for it, even if you never ask for it, because you might not. And then, this is even harder, as Tom said, I'm not going to gossip. I'm not going to go talk about you to somebody else. Step number four is I refuse to play their game. After I've done these other things, I refuse to play their game. Now, if you fall for this trap, you're going to start thinking, if I could just clearly, logically explain to them what they're doing, then the light would come on in their mind and they would realize how self-destructive and how inappropriate their behavior or what they're saying is. And if I could just reason with them, then they will say, well, yes, thank you for helping me see that. Thank you so very, very much. But here's the point. You can't reason them out of it. It doesn't work. You can't talk people out of a behavior they didn't talk themselves into. They got into that behavior because of an emotion, not because of logic. It's reasoned, motivated reasoning. Motivated reasoning means I come up with a reason for doing something because I feel this way, and so I need a reason to do it. The motivation actually comes from the feeling, not from the reasoning. And what I've discovered is that people are going to either like you or not like you. And if they don't like you, you can't make them like you. And if they want to think a certain way, they're going to think that way. And all of the logic in the world isn't going to change their mind. In fact, if somebody has a motivated reasoning for something, then what's going to happen is when you show them how they're wrong, they just get mad at you. Show them the facts. Say, oh, you got the facts wrong. You get the facts. You think that's going to change them? Of course it's not going to change them. It was the facts that caused them to make that decision anyway. They were making the decision based on emotion. But you refuse to play their game. Now, there are lots of examples of this in the Bible that shows us how not to do this. But the master of it was Jesus Christ himself. Jesus did not play games with people. The religious authorities of those days hated Jesus. And they had motivated reasoning, so they're always trying to trap him. They're always trying to get him to say the wrong thing. They're always trying to get him to make a mistake. They're always questioning, always probing, always playing games with Jesus, mind games. Jesus simply wouldn't play their games. Let me give you an example. Here on your outline, Matthew chapter 22, verse 18 and 19. The Pharisees plotted a way to trap Jesus into saying something damaging. Sounds like some reporters I know. Jesus knew they were up to no good, and he said, why are you playing these games with me? Why are you trying to trap me? See, Jesus wouldn't even fall for it. He would not be pulled into their crazy-making games. He wouldn't be drawn into an argument that he knew was going to go nowhere. Another example of this is Jesus before Pilate. Jesus is before Pilate. Pilate starts asking him all these kind of tricky questions like, so you say you're the king of the Jews. What is truth? Who are you really? And the Bible says Jesus said not a word to Pilate. He wouldn't even answer him. Wouldn't even answer him on some of the questions. Why? He said, I'm not going to play your games. You're just trying to drag me into an argument. You see, as I said, people believe what they want to believe about you. And if they want to believe bad things, they're going to look for bad things about you. If they want to believe good things, they're going to look for good things about you. Prejudice has its own reasoning. And you can't reason with prejudice. You can't talk people out of prejudice from a logical sense because it's an emotionally based decision. So save your breath. Don't play games. Don't waste your time. Now, you can't talk people out of positions they didn't arrive at on a logical basis. Let me give you another example. Paul. Paul is just like Jesus. Paul would never get drawn into word games or playing their little manipulative games. 2 Corinthians 4:2. Look at this verse. Paul says, we reject all shameful and underhanded methods. In other words, we don't have any tricks. We don't play games. We do not try to trick anyone, and we do not distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know that. He said, I'm not going to play your games. Jesus said it like this, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Now, the reason this is important is because everybody has a deep need to be loved. We all have a deep need for approval. If you cannot get approval, then you'll get attention, either good or bad. You can see this in teenagers all the time. If they cannot get the approval of their parents, then they're going to get attention some way through all kinds of bizarre behavior or bizarre dress or bizarre lifestyle or whatever. They're going to get attention, either negative or positive, because I'm going to get your attention one way or the other so you know that I'm valuable. And when people try to get your attention through conflict, they're just trying to hook you. Now, this used to not be such a big deal, but now with the internet, it's very easy to get hooked. Because you're reading along on there and somebody makes some kind of off-the-wall statement on the internet and you go, I'm going to tell them. And in the background, that person's thinking, got him. I just took the big one. And every bone in your body wants to fire off a quick reply to that blog or to that email or to that statement. And I'm telling you, don't play the game. You're just getting hooked. A couple quotes. I read this one from Neal Stephenson today. He said, arguing with anonymous strangers on the internet is a sucker's game because they almost always turn out to be self-righteous 16-year-olds possessing infinite amounts of free time. And they got a whole lot more free time than you do, and they'd be happy to go on and on and on and on in this argument as long as you want them to. Now, 250 years before the internet, Thomas Paine, remember him from the American Revolution, said this, to argue with a person who has renounced the use of reason is like administering medicine to the dead. In other words, it's a waste of breath. Now, he said, just don't play their game. Don't get sucked into the argument. Don't get sucked into the debate. Don't get sucked in. Just walk on by. Proverbs 26, verse 21 says this. Just as charcoal and wood keep a fire going, a quarrelsome person keeps an argument going. You got it? He says, you know, this person likes to keep the argument going. They want to engage you in an argument. They find their meaning. They find their purpose. They find their value. They find their attention in actually getting you upset. Don't play that game. Don't get drawn into it. Don't be hooked into it. Now, how many people does it take to argue? It takes two, right? Okay. Now, if one of the people walk away, what happens to the argument? The fire goes out. The Bible says here, just as charcoal and wood keep a fire going, a quarrelsome person keeps an argument going. But if you don't join in, the fire goes out. Don't engage a quarrelsome person. Now, those of you who are business owners, you got a small business, you got one or two or three employees, or maybe you're a manager over 15 or 20 in a larger organization. Most people have no understanding how badly disharmony among a staff destroys productivity. Disharmony among the staff will destroy productivity faster than anything else. And so if you are an employer, you need to fire quarrelsome people quickly. It's like, get the bad apple out of the bunch quickly. Fire quarrelsome people quickly. Why? You know why? Because quarrelsome people are contagious. Troublemakers infect others. And all of a sudden, one complaining becomes two complaining, and then three complaining, and then five complaining, and then everybody's complaining. You need to fire the person quickly. The Bible says to do this over and over in many ways. You see, the rest of your team, if you're an employer, the rest of your team deserves a peaceful work environment. to not be stressed out, having one troublemaker constantly stirring everything up, causing contention, causing conflict, causing gossip. You need to owe it to them as the leader to remove that person out of the business. Now, let me give you two verses. These aren't on your outline, so write them down. Proverbs 22, verse 10. Proverbs 22, verse 10 says this in the Living Bible. Throw out the mocker and you'll be rid of tension, fighting, and quarrels. You want to get the tension, the fighting, and the quarrels out of your business? Throw out the mocker, the person who's the troublemaker, the quarrelsome, the crazy maker who likes to argue. Let me give you another one, Titus 3:10. This one's actually advice to pastors. And it says that if there's a troublemaker in a church, you give them two warnings, then the pastor is to put him out of the church. We graciously invite you to go visit some other church. You just dismiss them. Say, look, you had two warnings, but you're causing chaos. You're causing conflict. And the Bible says, pastor, you're supposed to take them out. Now, you refuse to play their game. Number five, the fifth step in dealing with troublemaker is you refuse to cave in. You refuse to cave in, to give in to their demands, to what they want. You refuse to cave in. You do not allow them to manipulate your life. Love is not allowing people to manipulate you. That's unloving to you. It's unloving to God. It's unloving to them. Love is not giving in to manipulation. That is not the loving thing to do. Now, many believers just don't get this, what I'm about to talk about. So I'm going to camp on this for just a minute. Because a lot of Christians think that the Christian way to respond to irritating or crazy-making people in a life is just let them have their way. In other words, just passively acquiesce. I submit. I let you have your way. I give in. I let them run all over me. I lay down and I become a doormat. There's not one verse in this book, the Holy Bible, that says God wants you to be a doormat. Not one verse. Now you say, but wait a minute. Aren't we supposed to forgive? Didn't we just talk about love and forgiveness? Yes, we did. But forgiveness and trust are two different things. Let's review it again. We've covered this before. Forgiveness is instant and it is by grace. Trust is by works and it takes time. The illustration I gave you before was, if a woman's husband is beating her, he's alcoholic and in a drunken rage, he beats his wife and she kicks him out of the house and he comes back that night and he says, will you forgive me? She has to forgive him. Yes, I do forgive you. First, God commands it. Second, she's been forgiven. Third, she's going to need more forgiveness in the future. And fourth, she doesn't want to have that resentment stuck in her life, which hurts her more than it hurts him. She has to forgive him. But he says, will you let me back in the house? Oh, no, that's a different matter. Forgiveness is instant. Trust is earned. Does that make sense? And that's why people don't understand. When a leader has a moral failure, some people say, well, we should forgive him, just let him go on. No, no. Forgiveness, instant, yes. But you don't restore them to leadership instantly. They need to go through a restoration process. Forgiveness is instant. Trust is built over time. And forgiveness does not mean when you hurt me, I forgive you, but I'm going to keep on letting you hurt me. Those are two different issues. Now, the Bible teaches us not to cave in. Let me give you some examples. Let's say you're asked to violate your conscience at work, and you know it's wrong, and you feel pressured and manipulated to do it. What are you going to do? Let me give you another example. What if you're asked to work a schedule where you never get to go to worship anymore? What are you going to do? What if you're standing by the water cooler or you're with some friends on the side of a little league game and you hear a disparaging remark about a Christian? You're going to keep your mouth shut? What are you going to do? You're going to cave on that? You're going to wimp out on that? What does the Bible want you to do? Look at the next verse, Romans 14:16. do not allow. Notice, do not allow. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken evil of. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, speak up. Don't cave in. You see, many Christians are afraid to speak up, and they are letting all kinds of people get away with murder in their life. And that's not what God wants you to do. People say, wait a minute, aren't Christians supposed to be meek? Yes, we are. But meek is not weak. Those are two very different things. Meek is incredibly strong. Weak is incredibly weak. We are to be meek people, not weak people. What is meek? The word meek is a Greek term that actually means, it was a term used for training a wild stallion. Once that wild stallion is trained, it is broken, it is brought under control so it can be ridden by the master, that stallion that was wild is called meek. It is now a meek stallion. Now, has that wild stallion lost any of its strength? Absolutely not. That horse is still just as strong as it was when it was wild and unbroken. Meek does not mean weak. It means brought under control, bottled up for the master's use. And that's what it means to be meek. I'm not a weak person. I'm a strong person. But it is under control of the master. I don't just go off and, you know, fly off on a tangent because I'd like to. Meek means strength under control for the master's use. And that's what God wants you to be. You know, Paul actually chided the Corinthians. He started a church in a place called Corinth, Greece. And he wrote two letters to him, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And he chides the Corinthians for being wimps with the bullies. He says, you just keep on giving in to all the bullies in your life. What's wrong with you guys? You keep letting people intimidate you. You just cave in all the time. Look at this verse up here on the screen. 2 Corinthians 11:20 says this. You let people make slaves of you and cheat you and steal from you. Why, you even let them strut around and slap you in the face. That's the contemporary English version. Let me read the same verse in the NIV, New International. Paul says, you guys in Corinth, you even put up, he says, you just put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you. He says, you just put up with it. What are you thinking? Or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. What is Paul saying? God does not expect you to be a doormat. That is not a Christ-like thing. Meekness is strength under control. In Matthew 15, verse 12 to 14, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, Lord, do you realize you offended the Pharisees by what you just said? Now imagine this. Here's the disciples coming to the Son of God, say, Lord, you want to reconsider this one? I mean, what you just said, that was a little radical. It was a little over the top. It was a little edgy. Jesus, you might want to tone it down. You're talking to religious people here. Do you realize, Lord, that you offended some religious people? You know what Jesus' response to that was? Look at the rest of the verse. Jesus said, well, you guys, you know, every plant not planted by my Father will be rooted up, so ignore them. Ignore them. Circle that, star that, underline it. Ignore them. Jesus is saying, ignore the legalists who try to bring you under religious bondage. Don't allow them to do it. I'm not going to play your game, and I'm going to refuse to cave in. He says, ignore them. You can't please everybody. Nobody can. Finally, there's one more step you need to know. And this is the most difficult of all. Always take the high ground. Always take the high ground. Always do the right thing, whether they do it or not. If they insult you, you treat them with kindness. If they're unloving to you, you be loving to them. If they are resentful to you, you be forgiving to them. If they're mean to you, you be nice to them. You always take the high ground. Always, always, always take the high ground. Now, you cannot control what other people think about you. You cannot control what other people say about you. You cannot control what other people do about you. You have no control over those issues. But you do have 100% control over how you respond. That's your choice. And you can be better and respond with grace and love and kindness. And that pleases God. You know, there's a well-known pastor who probably for at least 20, 25 years has been a constant vocal critic of Saddleback Church and me. I have never once said a mean, evil, or even slightly critical thing about him. I won't even mention it. I won't even tell you what his name is. I have refused for 25 years to ever criticize him back. I just won't do it. And the other day on the internet, somebody asked me on a public forum, said, this guy says this, 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 and this, and this, and this. This is what he thinks of you. What do you respond? And I said this, what he thinks of me in no way controls what I think of him. And I have nothing but the utmost respect for him. Now, that's my choice. That's my choice. He can't control that. He can control what he says, but he can't control my attitude. And I refuse to let him make me an enemy. I'm just not going to let him do it. And so this is what God says to do. Take the high ground. Now, the classic chapter on taking the high ground is Romans chapter 12. And so I want to close with three different verses from Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 verse 14, he starts with this. Ask God to bless those who persecute you. Yes, ask him to bless and not curse. Now you may be saying, Rick, I don't have anybody persecuting me. Okay, let's cross out the word persecute and write in the word makes you crazy. Okay? Ask God to bless those who make you crazy. Yes, ask God to bless them, not curse them. The people who irritate you, the people who make you crazy. Friends, this right here, that verse right there, is the definition of real love. Shoot. Real love isn't loving somebody who's lovable. It's easy to love lovely people like you. See, I can love people like me because I'm cool. You can love people like you because you're cool. Real love loves the unlovable. Real love is loving the unlovely. Real love is loving the person who at that moment is spitting in your face. You're not backing down. You're not playing their game. But you're also not letting them fight fire with fire. And you are loving. You are responding with love. That is real love. Now in the next verses, Romans 12, 17 and 18, it says this. If someone has done you wrong, do not repay him with a wrong. Try to do whatever everyone considers to be good. Do everything possible on your part to live in peace with everybody. And then the piece de resistance is verse 21 of Romans 12, where he says this. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, what happens if I actually follow what the Bible says? Because this is not the way you're taught in school. What you're taught in our society today is somebody punches you, you punch them back. And you hit them harder. And don't get mad, get even. What if somebody in my life who is demeaning, destructive, discontented, you know, demanding, disapproving, all this person in my life, and I refuse to be offended, and I don't wait for an apology. I just go ahead and automatically forgive them the moment they hurt me. And then I make a commitment. I'm not only just going to forgive them. I'm not going to gossip about them. I'm not going to talk about them to other people. But I'm going to refuse to play their game, and I'm going to refuse to cave in, but I'm always going to take the high ground and return love for no matter what they throw at me. What happens when you do that? You get the smile of God on your life. Proverbs 16:7, the last verse. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to live at peace with him. Wow. As your pastor who loves you, I want that verse to be true in your life. I want your ways to so please the Lord that God makes even your enemies to live in peace.